Okay, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. It is active, alive. It just through the power of your spirit, it touches our hearts and souls and just brings us closer, Father, to you and to your son, Jesus. Lord, I pray that that you would open every heart here to be receptive to your spirit today, the spirit of Christ, and that we would not only learn more about you, but we would then act on that and do more in obedience to you. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so last week, Pastor Bob gave a great talk in Galatians 5. How many of you were here? You know, I had to do it different. I had to say, how many of you weren't here? And then we can do, no. Verse 25, though, in Galatians 5 says, if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. If we live, we'll keep in step. The idea is if he's active in us, then we're going to be moving forward. And as I thought of that verse from Galatians 5, I thought back to the first time where I became very aware of my keeping in step with the Spirit. It was way back in 1967. I was a student, and I had been a Christian about 5 years. I was a university student, but my Christian life was kind of dry. And I went to this conference at Arrowhead Springs that was sponsored by Campus Crusade for Christ. It was called back then. Now it's called CRU, which is this fabulous campus work all over the world. And it was supposed to be a conference on how to give away your faith, on evangelism. And it was fabulous. Through the whole week, we learned about the gospel. We learned about presenting the gospel. We learned about how to really be prepared to defend the gospel if we were asked questions about it. And then we were going to be put on a bus in pairs. We were paired up. I was paired up. I was a USC student. I was going to go out with another USC student. He was the University of South Carolina. I was the University of Southern California. We thought that was great, Bob. And we were going to go on Newport Beach, down on the beach, and just cold turkey go up and do these religious surveys of kids, generally high school, college kids, that would then open the way to share about the love of Christ with them and try to lead them into that point of decision for Jesus Christ. Well, as the week went on, it was a great time, and I was really touched by God, but the night before we were to go out the next day, and to say that I was nervous, apprehensive, anxious would be an understatement, going out and doing such a thing. But Dr. Bill Bright, who is the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, spoke on what he said was the secret to going out and really seeing God work in a special way the next day. And what he said was this. He said, you can't do this in your own power. You need the power of God. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit before you go out there. And if you have the Holy Spirit, then you will be able to put power into your personal personal evangelism. I don't want that yet. Just go back. I got a story to tell, and then you'll hear the rest of it. And so that night, he spoke, I actually slept in the basement of this big building, the main building there, and I woke up and went out by this pool. It was a beautiful night looking over San Bernardino, and I was desperate, frankly, and so I prayed the prayer that Dr. Bright encourages to pray, which is, Lord, I've been trying to do this in my own power, not just this, but the Christian life. I've been dry. Holy Spirit, come and fill me. And, you know, the most amazing thing happened when I prayed that prayer. The Holy Spirit came and filled me. And it's almost like he wanted to fill me. And I had this rush of peace and power that just came over me. It was almost electric. It was a warm kind of feeling. And I had an urge to worship. It was in the middle of the night. But I was worshiping God. And then something happened, which I had been told before coming there that I needed to be very careful about the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's dangerous and you get deceived. They said it can be so bad you can maybe even speak in tongues if you talk about the Holy Spirit. Well, yeah, sure enough, it happened. I spoke in tongues. I didn't know what was going on. It was when I was worshiping and I didn't quite understand what was happening. And I had my Bible and I just started reading my Bible. And then I had this incredible peace as I thought about the next day. Well, the next day we all piled into the buses, and I remember sitting with Bob. I was still a little anxious about the whole thing, what we were about to do. But I was also confident. I could sense that presence of God in me, right? And I thought, hey, I couldn't put the words to it, but I was having a sense that I was going to walk in step with the Holy Spirit that day. Well, we went out on the beach and approached two Hispanic boys, high school kids, started our little survey. Well, one thing led to another, and before the day was over, I was telling them what their personal sins were wrong. Bob just was sitting there staring at me the whole time, and after we get through talking, say, what is going on? What's happened to you? What's happened? I didn't know. 12 kids made a commitment to Jesus Christ that day. They were crying. They were. It was magnetic. It was amazing. It was remarkable. In fact, exactly what Dr. Bright said happened, which was I couldn't do it in my own power. In His power, I did it, and I was able to, with confidence, share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, eventually, of course, what I'm describing right now is my first experience of power evangelism. And eventually, I, along with John Wimber, wrote a book called Power Evangelism. And the story I just told you in more detail is in the first chapter of that book. And that's what I want to talk about today, power evangelism, how to put power into personal evangelism. Now you can put that slide up, which is the definition of power evangelism, actually taken from the book. Power evangelism is a presentation of the gospel that is rational, but also transcends the rational. That's certainly what it did in Newport Beach that day. The explanation of the gospel that was very clear comes with a demonstration of God's power. In the case with these kids, I saw into their hearts and could tell them what they were thinking, what was going on, what their sins were. And power evangelism is a spontaneous, spirit-inspired, empowered presentation of the gospel. So today, as I said, we're going to look at the two keys of putting power into personal evangelism. And really, I'm telling you, the two main points is you need to be prepared and you need to be empowered. So let's talk about be prepared first. Be prepared with what? With the gospel. We need to be prepared with the gospel. The heart and soul of power evangelism is the good news. That's the gospel. Romans 1:16, Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of this gospel, good news about Jesus Christ. It's the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes." The gospel itself is the source of power, the primary source of power in evangelism. And our job is to communicate the good news, but the message itself is the power because the message is Christ. Do you understand? And Jesus Christ, when He commissioned the disciples to go out and practice power evangelism, said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go out." That's the power. And I think of it this way, that the truth of the gospel is like a lot like a hungry lion. You don't have to defend it, just let it loose, and it's going to defend itself, like any good hungry lion would. I credit Charles Spurgeon with that illustration. It's a great one. And you may not need to defend the gospel for sure, but you do need to explain it. And before I went to Newport Beach, I was trained to know and explain the gospel. That's why Peter said in 1 Peter 3, he said, "If you're asked about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it." So, 2 points about always being ready to explain the gospel. Okay? Ready? The first point is this. You have to know the good news if you're going to be able to explain it. That's kind of a duh, isn't it? But I think some of us sometimes miss the point. We can't really explain the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul summarizes the first importance, as he says, facts of the gospel. And here he gives this really a microscopic perspective of history, focusing on a central, pivotal event that really is the core of the gospel. we can read in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. It says, now, Paul wrote, now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you. So pretty significant, the words to follow, right? And by which you are being saved. I like that. He isn't, you weren't just saved. You're being saved right now by that gospel. It's active and working in your life. Christ, one, died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that's number two, and that he was, three, raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And this is the only place in scripture that Paul concisely defines the gospel. And he says there are these three objective elements that we need to know if we are going to be able to explain the gospel and when we share. And this is the source of power and power evangelism. The first is Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He doesn't say Christ died, period. He didn't just stop there. It says Jesus, in fact, didn't say, I am finished when he died on the cross. Because he wasn't finished. He said, it is finished. He died for our sins. And that's what he finished on the cross. And if that isn't a Yahoo, I don't know what is. Something great. He died for our sins. He paid the price of our failures, which was ultimately death. He died for us. He took our place. And the good news is Christ died for our sins. That's the first point. His death changed us. It delivered us from guilt. It set us free from the bondage to evil. He made us acceptable to God. So we can, you know that good father we sang about? It's so, say, good father. It's because of what Jesus did on the cross, dying for our sins. It is finished. You can now know him. And we will for all of eternity. And second objective fact is Jesus was buried. Isn't it interesting that Paul added that? Why does he include his burial? Isn't it enough that Jesus died and rose again? Well, I think the reason is that when his disciples took the body of Jesus down from the cross, that action marked their acceptance of his death. They buried him. He's dead. He's clearly dead. Now we bury him. And there's no question that the disciples believed that the physical body Jesus died, he was dead. And he had to die in order to defeat death. If he didn't die, there could be no resurrection. Think about it. There can't be a resurrection if there is no death, is there? Oh, there could be maybe, as a lot of people hypothesize, he just fainted and they didn't realize he was dead. You know how every once in a while you hear, I've read in the news lately about somebody's in the morgue and they're getting ready to embalm him and all of a sudden he wakes up and they're hypothesizing that's what happened to Jesus. Well, that wouldn't be the resurrection. That would just be a misdiagnosis of something that happened. But no. He was dead and he was buried. Third, though, he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. So his resurrection perfectly fulfilled over 400 Old Testament prophecies. And prophecy anticipated that he would die and how he would die and where he would die and when he would die and that he would rise again. And on the third day, to the amazement of the disciples, Jesus fulfilled all prophecies. That, Paul says, that is the heart and core of the gospel. And now, I just want to add a little more about resurrection. It's very important to understand what's going on here, because when we share faith, and when we share the gospel with people, in fact, if you're here this morning and you've never really quite understood the gospel, you need to listen very closely to what I'm saying, because your eternal fate depends on your understanding and accepting this. First, you got to hear. And the most important thing to understand about the resurrection is it means so much more than simply Jesus coming back to life. You know, we're familiar, I think, with stories about people who have died and come back to life. And think of Lazarus, of course, in the Bible. And sometimes the term resurrection is used of these stories. But that isn't resurrection. It's resuscitation. Because they come back to life, to this exact same life that they left before they died. Lazarus came back to his life that he had before he died. And then he died finally again. And they had the same body. But Jesus wasn't merely resuscitated. That is, coming back to the life in the body that he had before. He was resurrected, which means he came back to a life where he never lived before, in a transformed body, a real physical body that had been transformed, a glorified body, a different kind of body. Folks, the kind of bodies that we're going to have too someday. And if that doesn't get you excited, nothing does. It is astounding. And yet he was the same Jesus. The wounds in his body that the disciples could touch and see for themselves, and he walked with them and he ate with them. We're going to have real physical lives. There's going to be the new heavens, new earth, new bodies, and all the sadness and the disease and the all that will be ancient history. And resurrection brings us to a quality and dimension of life we have never lived before. Resurrection lifts us to this higher, freer, more marvelous existence than we've ever known. It's called eternal life. And so we worship a living, transformed God. No other religion does that. No other religion. And that's the gospel. Three objective facts that change the world and change world history. And that history, we're not through. If you're discouraged by what's going on in the world today, don't be. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. He's in control. There's going to be the new heavens and the new earth, and we're going to have new bodies. And all the craziness that we see around us is going to be resolved. And our faith doesn't rest on mere philosophy, but on historical facts about a person, and that these facts occurred and they cannot be taken away. Now, in the New Testament, we talk about power evangelism. I should note that Jesus healed 40 people, that more than that, but there are 40 healings that are recorded. And of the 40 healings, 34 were either brought to Jesus by friends or he was taken to them. In only 6 situations did the person meet Jesus unassisted, just sort of show up and meet him, and was healed. And those numbers haven't changed much today. Recent studies show that 86% of believers, people come to Christ, heard the gospel because of the effects of a friend or a relative bringing somebody dear. There might be somebody in here this morning. You're exactly in that situation. You were dragged here by a friend or a spouse or somebody. And you felt like it was dragged, but you weren't dragged here. The Holy Spirit's active in your life right now. He brought you here to hear this message. And I just think of myself. My mom shoved me on a bus that went down to the Los Angeles Memorial Coliseum in 1963, and it wasn't a football game going on there. There was what? There was Billy Graham, and that's when I heard the gospel very clearly and responded for the first time. Now, the point is, if people are going to hear the good news, you've got to tell them or take them to hear it. It's uncomplicated. This isn't Rhodes Scholar stuff I'm talking about today. And This is a primary focus of what you, as members of this church, are supposed to be about, helping people hear the gospel and come to Christ. So how do you introduce people you know to Christ? First, you need to know the content of the good news and with gentleness answer their questions. Or, second, you can bring them to hear the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. And that is one of the primary purposes of the Springs Community Church. That's why we come together. We come together to worship God, but it's also it's a place to bring friends to hear the good news. And think of it, this place, as a safe place to hear really a dangerous, life-transforming message. And if you aren't bringing friends, you're missing out on the heart, I believe, of the Springs. And people can come and meet God here. And again, if you're here and you're not sure about your relationship with him, you're in a God meeting today, and God's speaking to you, not me, God. Second point here about always being ready, and that is not only do we need to know the good news, we need to live the good news. This is one of those, ouch. Most people have to see the gospel demonstrated in our actions and attitudes before they can hear it. I think of my good friend Nate, who actually I wanted to come and fill in when I couldn't make it here a couple months ago. He didn't, but his wife Gina cuts hair. She's a, what do you call that? A hairdresser. What? She's a stylist. Yeah. Well, they had a stylist come in to their shop, and it was a transgender. She, previous he. Well, there's been some reaction, and Gina has taken on herself to befriend this new stylist. And Gina just loves her and communicates with her and has taken her in. And why? She wants to demonstrate the love of God to her. See, we Christians are different. We might hurt, you know, for people that we know are really struggling with some of these things, but we love them anyway. And we understand that that's us. We're all there. We're just sinners in need of grace. We all need what the gospel accomplished on the cross for us. Everybody does. And so she's just determined to love this person into heaven. So when they see, they ask. And when they ask, they hear. And when they hear, they believe. That's the way it works. 1 Peter 3:16, continuing on that 1 Peter 3 passage, says, keep your conscience clear. Then if you keep your conscience clear, that's because your life measures up with the message that you believe, right? Then if you have clear conscience, speak evil against you, they'll be ashamed when they, what? See what a good life you live. That's part of power evangelism, folks. Friedrich Nietzsche, not coming from a Christian perspective on this, said this. He said, show me that you are redeemed, and I will believe in your Redeemer. And he communicated well how the world sees us. Jesus said it a better way. He said, let your good deeds shine out for all to see. And notice how he said, all to see, not just hear. And Jesus and Nietzsche are saying, you're the only Bible that some people will ever read. So guard the script of your life carefully. And the attitudes and actions of Jesus' followers will either draw people toward a relationship with his Father, or that we're going to push them away from even investigating the possibility of knowing Jesus. And Jesus also says that Christians are like salt, another place in Scripture. Salt flavoring everything they touch. And in the book of Acts, everyone sensed the presence of God when they came into the presence of Christians. And that's another reason why you can bring people to come and worship God here at the Springs on Sunday morning. I don't know about you, but I sense the presence of God when I worship the good Father. And that's as it should be. You see, when the Spirit of Christ permeates us, we permeate the culture around us. And our culture is desperately in need of being penetrated by the love of God in Jesus Christ. Agree? Yeah? Yeah, I got a couple amens out of that. Folks, someone must create enough chaos in people's lives to get them to fall off the fence one side or another. And that's part of what our job is creating a little bit of chaos. And when Christians defend their faith intelligently and when they live it out boldly and authentically, people are forced to ask themselves, what do I believe? What am I willing to take a stand for? Now, I have a little group that I've been a part of, and we talk about the things of the Lord and a lot of other things too. But in that group is a young gal. She's about 18 years old, and she's been pushed. And she actually wrote in this book, a Christian book, I Hate God, a few months ago. I was very upset. Right? Those are powerful words. Would you all agree? I thought about it, and I thought, oh boy. But she keeps coming back. God's working in her. Sometimes you've got to create that through the love and presence of God and the message of the gospel that gets people to react. And then he can start working in their lives. Okay, we just have a few more minutes to finish up with. Be prepared, we need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Number two in your outline. Let's see. There it is. Okay. We need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. That goes back to my opening story. Oswald Chambers wrote the same thing that Dr. Bright said that night to me in 1967. He wrote, "People say that it is so hard to bring Jesus Christ and present him before the lives of men today." Do you agree with that? It's hard sometimes. You kind of feel the cultural and social and the spirit of the age, even the demonic presence sometimes. Then he goes on. He says, "Well, of course it is. It's so hard that it's impossible, except by the power of the Holy Spirit." Yeah? So all the things I've described about the gospel and being prepared to defend the gospel and to explain the gospel, it's all related to you have to be empowered by God to do that. In Acts 1, 40 days after Jesus gave the disciples their great purpose statement, that's what I like to call it rather than the Great Commission. It's, this is your big purpose statement. Go out and make disciples everywhere. Be a globalist for Jesus. By the way, we are the original globalists, you know. When you hear people talking about it, yeah, I always say, yeah, I'm a globalist. You bet. So 40 days after he gave their great purpose statement, Jesus is about to leave them for good and to ascend to the right hand of the Father. And he meets one more time with the disciples, and he has some very important instructions to them. And it was a disturbing, if not confusing, time for the disciples, especially since just a little earlier Jesus said, "I will be with you always." Now he's saying, "I'm going to leave." How many agree that that's a little confusing? How could they reconcile these two words with his announcement that he's taken off, literally taking off? Now, listen closely, because they are the key for understanding how Christ is with us today. In Acts 1, starting in verse 3, and I'm going to read 3 through 5 and 8, this is what's written. Luke writes, during the 40 days after his crucifixion, Jesus appeared to the disciples, and on these occasions he talked to them about the kingdom of God. There it is. That's the message. That's the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's the content. And then verse 4, in one of these meetings, as he was eating a meal with them, notice how he's eating. He's got a physical body. He's not Casper the Friendly Ghost floating around. While he's eating with them, he told them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you what he promised. In just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Now, would you agree that Jesus thought the Holy Spirit was pretty important? Not need to fear the Holy Spirit? Some of you are a little anxious about, well, if I say, "Holy Spirit, come and fill me, will he make me do some weird things?" I'm going to promise you one thing. If you pray that prayer, probably he'll tell you to do some weird things. But it's okay. It's just fine. Because he'll be with you and walk you through it all. And then in verse 8, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will receive power and will tell people about me everywhere. In Jerusalem, there's that global thing again. Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the ends of the world, everywhere. The disciples, of course, were concerned about when Jesus was coming back. In fact, in the middle of this whole interaction, they say in verses 6 and 7, so when the disciples were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore the kingdom? You know, when are you coming back? When is the new heavens and new earth and the new bodies and the new everything? When are we going to be able to live in the garden as you always intended us to be," is really what they're saying. And he replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know." Jesus was saying, followers, the exact time of my triumphal return isn't the pressing issue for you, and it isn't for us either. You need to be concerned about what you are doing until my triumphant return. And are you going to have power to do what I want you to do in ministry? Which is to do what? Go out and share the good news all over the world, globally. And so, this is the good news this morning. Folks, you don't need a PhD in theology. All you need is the filling of the Holy Spirit. And you'll be adequately empowered Some of you are going to leave here today and go out into the mission field, and you are going to be touching people's lives. I guarantee it. In fact, I know it. It's going to be exciting. It's going to be wonderful, and he's going to open up opportunities. You see, this is the key to having Christ with us as we share the gospel. He said, I'm going to be with you. This is how he's with us. And if he is present with us in the power of the Holy Spirit, then I have access to all the authority in heaven and on earth. Right here and now. We do. Right in this room. And of all the ideas in power evangelism, and there are many that we write about in this book, I guarantee it. Yes, it's still in print. Still get it 30 some odd years later. It's still going strong. Of all the ideas, what I want to leave you with are just two quick thoughts about power evangelism and how the Holy Spirit, what he does through you to transform your ability to share the good news. And there are many, many, many other important truths, but these are the two that you need to hear today. And you say, why? Because I asked God, and he said, these are the two you need to share with him today. And two reasons why Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. And the first is, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to help you keep divine appointments. I know a lot of you have heard about divine appointments before, but it's a fact. He sent you the Holy Spirit. When you say, Jesus, fill me with your Spirit, your next words should be, and show me the divine appointments that you have for me today. And he'll do it. In this book, we define, John Wimber defines a divine appointment as, quote, an appointed time in which God reveals himself to an individual or group through spiritual gifts or other supernatural phenomena, and God arranges those encounters. They are meetings he has ordained to demonstrate his kingdom. And just think of Jesus and the woman at the well. There's a classic illustration of a divine appointment. I like what Suzanne said. We were talking about this, and she said, well, power evangelism is just about hearing God's voice. That's all it is. And then acting on those words. But sometimes we don't ask him to talk to us and lead us. How many can identify with that? Can't go like that if you can. Yeah. And so the Holy Spirit, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to help you keep divine appointments. And second, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to demonstrate the good news, specifically God's power over demons, disease, nature, even death. That's what Scripture says, and that's what Jesus modeled. When Suzanne and I, young believers, we were living in a Christian community back in Ohio, of all places. We left here and ended up there on a farm. And it was it was kind of like a hippie Christian commune. But we had students from all over North America and Europe and spend time with us to investigate the claims of Christ. And we had one woman, Alice, her name was Alice, and she was an Ivy League, went Radcliffe or some school like that. And one night she was sitting with us, and Suzanne specifically was talking to her, and she was a very troubled young woman, but all of a sudden something came over her, and she had a different voice, a different look. She fell on the floor. There were strange smells. So we said, well, what did Jesus do in the Bible? You know, what did the disciples do in the Bible? And so we kind of got the Bible and read it like a cookbook. And I'm a scout and I'm telling the truth. And we laid hands on her and we took authority in the name of Jesus and said, leave, demonic spirit, took that authority on, and a calm came over her and she came back suddenly to us. She had no idea what had gone on. And then she gave her heart to Christ. That was a demonstration of the good news. And we said, this is the good news. This is what it's all about. Jesus. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. So the key then in all this is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what I want to close with today. This is an action point for every person in this room. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? Have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? It's called that sometimes too. Let me just say that in Ephesians 5:18, when Paul says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, it's a continuous filling. It isn't just a one-time shot. In other words, in 1967, after Bill Bright spoke, I didn't pray, and then that's it. It's not like buying a car, going to a gas station and saying, fill her up, and thinking that's it. Only 3 days later, wondering why the car won't start up anymore, because you need to fill it again and again and again if you're going to keep going anywhere. And the word filled here means, literally, quote, to be kept continually filled with the Spirit. That's what he's saying. In a way, what Paul's saying is be continuously filled with the Spirit. So the people who were filled with the Spirit in Acts 2:4 were the same people who were filled again with the Spirit in Acts 4, verse 30. Same people, different fillings. You see, think of power evangelism as sailing, kind of like sailing. The sails on a sailboat feel the pressure of the wind that moves them along the way, and there's some pressure, and it's the same kind of pressure that the Holy Spirit gives us that moves us out into sharing our faith, demonstrating our faith, making these divine appointments and keeping them. And Jesus compared the Spirit to the wind. It's pressure. It's pushing. It's directing. And if we are to be carried along by the Holy Spirit, there are two things that we have to learn from sailing. Like sailing, we have to fill our sails. And that means we have to say, I'm putting my sail up right now, Jesus. Some of you, that might be a good prayer as we close in just a minute, is to say, I'm putting the sails up. Holy Spirit, come and fill them and move me along right now. But there are two things we can learn from sailing about being filled with the Holy Spirit. First of all, neither yesterday's nor tomorrow's wind is going to move us along today. Do you hear me? Yesterday's wind, tomorrow's wind ain't going to move us along today. Yesterday is and tomorrow's wind, well, you need today's wind. So do you know that since 1967, I have never once gone back up to Arrowhead Springs and sat there and waited for the Holy Spirit to fill me? I just haven't. Because that was wind at that time that God used, the wind of the Holy Spirit. But now, right where I am, I can say, fill me. I prayed, fill me, before coming here this morning. Second, not only do you need today's wind, but when it's blowing, you need to work those sails effectively. The fact is, two boats in the same wind can go in different speeds and directions depending on the skill of the sailor, and the difference is the availability and use of the sails. And it's the same principle that works in your life. I have been filled hundreds of times by the Holy Spirit, and sometimes I've been more responsive to Him. Sometimes I've been more sensitive, more obedient, and following what He called me to. And you can all, if you're a believer in Christ, and you've prayed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you've asked for divine, you know what I'm talking about. Because sometimes you'll pray, and then that divine appointment comes, and you walk away from it. And that night, you're lying in bed, and you go, "Doh, how could I miss it?" And so you ask, why is it that one person moving on, and the other person isn't moving at all? And it has to do with our willingness to be transparent with God and available to let God truly use us. And that's the point we're going to close with right now. The issue is the wind blowing, folks. The Holy Spirit is here right now. There's never going to be a time in your life where the Holy Spirit will be any more present than He is right now, and any closer to you than He is right now. The issue is the Holy Spirit here? Is the wind blowing? The question is, do I have my sail set to catch all that God wants me to be? And so what I'd like to ask everybody to do is stand up. And we're going to have a little worship time, but I want us to first close with this response. And you know, when we worship God, thanks, Bob. When we worship God, we pull our hands up like that, right? Yeah? Well, I'm going to, and that symbolizes what? I was arrested. I went like that. No. But I want to ask you to do something a little different as I pray for you right now. And really, I'm not just going to pray for you. You're going to pray for you. That's the most important thing. And that is, I want you to put your hands around like this in a receiving motion to receive a blessing, the blessing and the filling of the Holy Spirit as I pray. And but this is a warning, okay? Warning. He'll do it if you ask Him. He will fail you.
And so this is opening your sails, setting your sails, and watch out. And if you're here today and you've never said yes to Jesus, you can begin today by saying, Spirit of God, I want to be filled. Jesus, I now turn to you, and Holy Spirit, fill me. Look out. Okay? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for every person that you brought here today. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would touch the heart of those in here today who are unsure of their relationship with you, who have been distant from you, who want to know you but have never crossed over to you, who feel like they have been dragged here but now they realize they weren't dragged here, that you brought them here, all those people. Holy Spirit, I pray you touch their heart and give them the faith to trust you, the gospel, and the gospel. Jesus Christ went to the cross and fulfilled Scripture, and that he died and he was buried. And the third day he was raised from the dead, and he came back a different kind of man, and he's now seated at the right hand of the Father, that now they can believe in that and have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Thank you, Lord. And now for every person in this room that's holding their hands out, Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would release now on every one of them, and as they pray to be filled with you, that you would fill them from the top of their head to the soles of their feet. Come, Holy Spirit. And then you can pray to God quietly, Holy Spirit, I yield to you. I can't do this on my own strength. Fill me. Holy Spirit, lead me today, this week, this month, to fulfill divine appointments and to demonstrate the power of your gospel and to communicate in a clear way when asked to explain my faith. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.